Dr. Francis Schaeffer of La Brie, Switzerland, one of the greatest theologians of this century and philosophers in this pulpit several years ago before he died, said that the great tragedy of the American church is that the vast majority of American church people are concerned about nothing beyond personal peace and prosperity. Now, I am as much for peace and prosperity as any man, but as a Christian, our concerns must reach beyond that, beyond simply a concern for our own peace and prosperity. If the New Testament teaches anything at all, Jesus Christ declared that we must reach out and be concerned for our neighbor and for the world in which we live. A Christian must have a greater concern than simply peace and prosperity. Indeed, the most unregenerate, the most self-centered, the most unconcerned and egoistic unbeliever in the world is concerned about peace and prosperity. But for a Christian, there must be more. In fact, if that is all that we are concerned about, it is very unlikely that we are truly Christians at all. Let us consider for a few moments the real nature of what all of this means. What lies behind Roe v. Wade, this decision which has so changed our nation? Mother Teresa said that in abortion, it not only kills the unborn, but it kills the consciences of all that are involved. What is the real theological, philosophical basis for all of this? Did you know that Roe v. Wade had religious roots to it? Many people don't know that. In fact, Justice Harry Blackmun, who was the one who wrote the Roe v. Wade decision, said that if there was any religion to which he would refer for guidance in this matter, it would be... I wonder how many of you know. What religion was the most guidance to the justice in this decision? It would be, said Justice Blackmun, paganism. The ancient religions of the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, he said. Ancient paganism, with its little concern for the sanctity of life, where babies were not only aborted in the womb, but if they lived to be born and were unwanted, they were left out on the sides of mountains or in the forest to be devoured by animals or picked up by strange-looking people who had some weird designs for them. Paganism lying behind the abortion holocaust of our day. This indeed is a tragic thing for us to consider. We're told that it's ushering in a new ethic, that the sanctity of life ethic must be replaced with a quality of life ethic. Millions of people hear those terms bandied about, and they really don't perceive what is involved in them at all. But let me tell you, my friends, I would like for you to look through that window, and you will see a whole world opening before you when you understand what that means. And let me quote to you a profound statement made by Malcolm Muggeridge, the brilliant author from England. He says this: the sanctity of life is, of course, a religious or transcendental concept and has no meaning otherwise. If there is no God, life cannot have sanctity. By the same token, the quality of life ethic is an earthly or worldly concept and can only be expressed legalistically and in materialistic terms. The soul does not come into it. Did you grasp that? It is only with a theistic, with a godly, with a spiritual view of life that you can have a sanctity of life ethic, because only God grants sanctity or sanctifies. But if that view is replaced with a quality of life ethic, it is being replaced with a paganistic or materialistic or atheistic ethic. There are other roots and analogies that are involved in this. In addition to paganism, there are close analogies with Nazism. And I would like for us to note those at this time. And you remember in the Nuremberg trials, the Nazis were condemned for killing people in their gas chambers, for aborting children in their camps, their concentration camps, and killing them, and all of the atrocities they did. Again, Malcolm Muggeridge says something which I think is very interesting. He said that some future Gibbon, who wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, of course, would look with a sardonic smile on the fact that it only took 3 decades for something to go from an atrocity condemned in the Nuremberg trials to an act of compassion in America. Consider that. That what the whole world condemned as atrocious and crimes against humanity has now become an act of compassion, which is absolutely astonishing when you think about it. In fact, I don't know if you knew this or not, but the institution that was in charge of all of the concentration camps of Germany had a very interesting title. It was called the Charitable Foundation for Institutional Care. Now, if you think that is incredible, listen to this. The institutions which have performed the slaughter and butchery, dismemberment of 23 million American babies has been designated by the IRS with this tax-exempt designation, quote, charitable organizations engaged in promoting health. Gymnastics, semantic gymnastics, to say the least. Now, some people claim that, well, they don't really know whether that's a life, a living thing or not, whether it's potential life or it's real life. They don't really know what it is, some people say. Ronald Reagan, in a book, Abortion and the Conscience of a Nation, said something I think very profound yet very simple. If you don't know whether a body is alive or dead, you would never bury it. Even that bit of doubt should keep us from ever killing a child. And yet today, with the advance of embryology, with the advancements in fetology, with the fetoscope, which now is able to go into the womb and take motion pictures, not merely sonograms, but motion pictures of an actual abortion, as you watch a baby fighting to get rid of the tools that are being used to rip its arms off and then its legs and finally crush its head, you know that that is a living human being who is struggling to live. It is indeed a crime that kills not only the baby, but the consciences of all involved. Listen to some of the comments by American abortionist doctors whom you would not imagine, as we consider some of the parallels between abortion in America and the Holocaust in Germany, the American Holocaust as compared to the Nazi Holocaust. In 1936, the High Court of Germany refused to recognize Jews living in Germany as persons in the legal sense. They were not persons, and therefore they were not protected by any of the laws, and they you could do anything you want with them. In 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court, Roe v. Wade, declared that the word person, as used in the 14th Amendment, does not include the unborn. They are, according to Roe v. Wade, not persons. Therefore, you can burn them alive with saline solutions. You can rip their limbs off one by one, as long as you put them together again outside to make sure you've got all of the parts. And other similarities. At the Hadamar Euthanasia Hospital in Germany, patients were killed with injections and they were told that these were treatments for their lung disease. In 1976 in America, Dr. Willard Cates called abortion the preferred treatment for a disease. What kind of disease? The number two sexually transmitted disease in America. What is it? Unwanted pregnancies. To him, it's a disease to be treated, and you treat it by ripping the baby apart. Dr. Howard J. Diamond, a physician supposed to be concerned with the lives of people, said, "I feel sorry for a starving cat, a fetus that nobody wants. That's not sad." My friends, that is sad, that any doctor who had taken the Hippocratic Oath could ever come to such a state of degeneracy as that. Indeed, there is no such thing as an unwanted child. One of the arguments was used is it's better to kill the child than have him come into the world unwanted. There are 1.5 million babies aborted every year. But there are 2 million couples looking to adopt children every year. There is no such thing as an unwanted child. Recently, a baby was born with AIDS. The parents didn't want it. There were 7 families lined up to adopt that child. Another myth that has been exploded by reality. What do we call this child created in the image of God, sacred, holy unto God? Well, someone said of the bodies of Jews in one of their gas ovens, he said, "What should we do with this garbage?" And yet, Dr. Marty Kekamaki in America in 1980 said, "An aborted baby is just garbage." Heads severed from inmates exterminated in gas chambers were utilized as paperweights in the offices of the commandants in Nazi Germany. But of course, this is America. We would never do a thing like that, or would we? The brains, organs, and bodies of aborted babies encased in a paperweight type of plastic block were sold by a Chicago biological supply firm. The subjects in Nazi Germany were forced to undergo death-dealing experiments without receiving anesthesia. The fetus, quote, Dr. Marty Kekamaki, quote, "The fetuses are fully alive when we cut their heads off, but anesthetics are definitely unnecessary." And one doctor cut off a number of heads, connected them up to pumps with blood, and kept them alive for days, functioning with brainwave patterns. And so we see that the similarities between Nazism, the Nazi Holocaust, and the American Holocaust are great. There are many, many more, which I did not read. But I think that's enough to give you the idea that we are going down the same slippery path. And it is tragic that it took just 30 years for us who condemned the Nazis to begin our way down the same path. Also, we might notice the comparisons with slavery. In 1857, the Dred Scott decision of the Supreme Court declared that slaves were not persons in the legal sense of the Constitution. Therefore, you could do anything you wanted with them, including killing them, because they were not persons. The same way that the ancient Greek pagans and Romans referred to their slaves simply as, quote, animate tools. They were not persons. They were not human beings. They did not have souls, even as the black slaves were said not to have souls, and therefore they could be killed or mutilated as you saw fit. But, my friends, we now look back on the Dred Scott decision. We now look back on ancient paganism. We now look back on the Nazi atrocities, and we say, how could people have been so blind to do such things as that? Indeed, how could they? I wonder if some of our grandchildren aren't going to say, when Roe v. Wade is overturned and goes the way of the Dred Scott decision, as I'm sure that it will, they're going to say, Granddaddy, what were you doing during the time of the American Holocaust? What did you do to stop it? And I would ask you that question right now. I believe that it will be ended. Sandra Day O'Connor believes that it will be ended. She has said repeatedly that Roe v. Wade is on an encounter, a collision course with itself because of the tremendous inconsistencies. It is not only bad morals and bad medicine, it is bad law. And now, Harry Blackmun, Justice Blackmun, who wrote the infamous Roe v. Wade decision, has said that he believes that it will be overturned, it may go down the drain, and he said, probably this term. You can count the votes, he said. There were two that voted against it. You may remember in the first abortion case, it was 7-2 in favor of abortion. In the second case, several years later, it was 6-3. In the third case, it was 5-4. And the court has been changed since then with the addition of Kennedy. No relation. So that now there are the three new judges, Kennedy, Scalia, and O'Connor, all of whom are against abortion, and the other two judges who voted against it in 1973, White and Rehnquist. So now there is a 5-4 majority against abortion on the Supreme Court, and that probably will even increase in the next several years. There are several abortion cases working their way up through the courts. We need to be involved in this and concerned about it, praying for the court and for the justices as they consider these cases coming up before them. We need to be active in this fight. What indeed were you doing during the American Holocaust? It may very well be that Roe v. Wade will be overturned this year. And what did you do during that frightful 16 or 17 years in which it was in force, when so many millions died? If we took the quality of life ethic, then indeed, as someone has pointed out, no doubt Beethoven would never have been born. A history of syphilis, insanity, deafness in his family, he would no doubt have been recommended that he not be born at all. Of course, we hear many excuses. We're told about the woman who has been raped. Less than 2% of women that are raped conceive. We're told about cases of incest. But my friends, all of the cases of incest and all of the cases of rape amount to 2% of all abortions. Recent studies have confirmed repeatedly that 98% of women who get abortions indicate that they get them for this reason: they just did not wish to be pregnant at this time. Murder for convenience is what it is. 98%. And yet those 2% represent 98% of the arguments of the pro-abortionist. That's all they talk about. Fine, let's get rid of the other 98%. We'll talk about those later. And you know, about 60% of the women who get abortions don't do it because of their own free choice. The vast majority of them are unwed, young, teenagers, 80% white. They do it because, quote, they were pressured to do it by the father of the child, by friends, by parents, by other people. Many of them say if it weren't for that pressure, they would have brought the baby to term and either have kept it or put it out for adoption. There are a lot of men that would hate to see Roe v. Wade overturned because, you see, it removes from them an easy way out of their immorality. Many a man is guilty of pressuring a young lady to go and get an abortion to sweep under the rug his promiscuity as well as hers. We talk about free choice. There's always a choice. The choice was made 9 months earlier, or seven, or five, or two. But there was a choice, the choice to say no. The choice to say no to sin rather than to say no to life. I saw a cartoon this week which, if it weren't tragic, would indeed be humorous. It showed two babies sitting up on a cloud in heaven with halos around their heads. And one of them was saying to the other, "How could she have done that? It's my body, you know." May we pray. Father, we're thankful that a young unmarried woman who was pregnant and who some felt was babbling about visitations from angels, we're thankful that she was not subject to abortion, or we would not be here today to worship Jesus. We pray, O God, that we may be concerned for something other than personal peace and prosperity, that we may have hearts that reach out to those who are being led off to destruction, that we may have caring hearts. Oh God, we pray that we may not use false rationalizations simply to cover up our own immoral choices. We pray that this great blight on America, this Holocaust, will soon end, and that tiny babies may live to see the light of day. O God, deliver us from the mentality of paganism and Nazism and slavery, and help us to know that that babe within the womb can be sanctified by Thee and ordained even to be a prophet unto the nations, as was Jeremiah before he was ever brought forth from the womb. We thank Thee, O God, that Jesus was born and lived and gave His life willingly on a cross, that we might find forgiveness for our sins. And though they be red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. O God, there may be some here who are guilty of taking the life of their own baby. We pray that Thou wilt cause them to flee to the cross, to find mercy and forgiveness in a time of need. There may be others here, men, who by their immoral acts and encouragement have encouraged young girls to such action. May they find repentance and forgiveness through Christ. And take this blight away from America for Jesus' sake. Amen.